At this time, we'd like to go ahead and dismiss all of our kids to our Kids Zone Elementary program. So go ahead and kids, you can go ahead and make your way. Have a fun time. Miss Denise looks like she's going to be your teacher today. So enjoy your time with her and have fun. We'll see you soon. And for those of you, if this is your first time with us, or if it's been a while, my name's Chip Ward. I'm the minister here at Lexington Christian Church. And I'm just very excited. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been diving into the Old Testament story in the life of Moses. We've been calling it the Old Testament Chronicles. And just last week, we took a look at Moses and how he allowed others to help shape his leadership skills. And he was actually thankful for the advice of his father-in-law that he gave. And through that message, we understood that with leadership comes influence. And the best way to influence people is through Jesus Christ. And we do that through serving others. We do that through praying with people and loving on people. And so today we're going to take a look at a very unique part of Moses' life that not many people know about. But it was an interesting moment in his life, which could have been labeled a mistake that he made. And we're going to take a look at how we look at mistakes versus how God looks at mistakes today. So let's take a time and pray, and let's ask God to be with us during our time together. Father, just to thank you so much for who you are. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I praise you. I thank you for allowing us to be here today and allowing us to come before you and to worship you through many different means, with our voices, with our remembrance of your Son, through our giving. And now, Father, I pray that as we worship you through your word, that we would be open-minded to what your word has to say. That not only will we just hear it, God, that it would stick within our minds and our hearts and our souls. And Father, just be who we can be for you. And know that you're just trying to make us into the people that you want us to be. And so, Father, I pray we are open to that. And that, God, you would just allow your word to be spoken today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you. I got a challenge for everybody this morning. How many of you can raise your hands and say that you have never made a mistake? I was going to say, if you were going to raise your hand, I hate to call you out and break it to you, but that would have been your first mistake. You know, it's kind of funny. We live in such a world today that demands perfection, right? We want everything to be just right. We want to be just absolutely perfect. And yet we are just completely full of errors. we are unfortunately people who are unable to be perfect in everything we do. And I know for some people, like a perfectionist like myself, I had to learn a long time ago that, I've got to tone my perfectionism down because I'm not perfect. And the only one that ever was Jesus Christ himself. But I tell you what, there's a phrase going around today, though, that makes us kind of take for granted a little bit about our imperfection. And it's the phrase, and maybe you've heard it, we're human. A lot of folks, you know, they throw that phrase around today. If we make a mistake or we do something wrong, well, I'm only human. But it's almost like we've treated that like a get-out-of-jail-free card that you get when you play Monopoly sometimes. We treat it as if, you know, I'm human and I'm going to make mistakes, so just live with it. It's like an attitude in some ways. That especially in our culture, some today, that some folks, for whatever reason or another, think that it's okay to always make mistakes because I'm human. And I shouldn't have to have people come down on me because I made a mistake. So if you think about some mistakes we make, we just either gloss them over a little bit. Like, I messed up, I'm sorry. But you don't realize there might be consequences down the road from that mistake. So for instance, I thought I'd have a little fun this morning, and I want you to check out some of the biggest mistakes in human history. Okay? According to a website called list25.com, they came out with this list. And I just randomly picked a few of these just to bring some perspective. So the first one, go ahead, Josue. NASA accidentally taping over the moon landing. I don't know if you guys heard about this, But there was something that happened where they were trying to do some filming, and they actually recorded over the moon landing experience. And there are no known original recordings of the event. There's some pics, there's pictures, and they were trying to decode a couple of things, but there's actually no original footage. That's crazy. The next one is it took 177 years to build the Tower of Pisa, and only 10 years for it to start leaning. Another one is Napoleon, who was one of the greatest generals of all time, thinking he could invade Russia in winter. Another one is a very unique one, is about the country of Australia. I don't know if you knew this, the Dutch discovered Australia 100 years before the British did. But they ignored it because they thought it was a useless desert. Speaking of going back to Russia, Russia sold Alaska to the United States for 2 cents an acre because they thought it was a useless tundra. Maybe there's some historians that might have known that. That Russia sold us Alaska. The next one will be dear to some of your hearts and very unique. The Japanese attacking Pearl Harbor when there was not a single U.S. aircraft carrier in port when that happened. They thought that just destroying the ships and the base itself was enough. They actually knew there was no aircraft carriers, the spies that they had. And doing research on that, but there was no aircraft carriers. And that actually played a pivotal point in World War II. And then the group that's been doing our Wednesday night class will appreciate this last one. And that is assassinating Caesar in order to save the Republic and not realizing that the assassination would all ensure its demise. And so lots of things that happen, decisions we make, we take risks and so forth. And it's hard to gauge sometimes the consequence of a mistake. You know, if we mess up on something, well, maybe I'll be forgiven. Or I'm saying, I'm not going to make that mistake again. So it's a mindset on a lot of folks. And that's why I think a lot of folks today want to take the easy way out and say, I'm just human. But in this case, we have to understand things about our mistakes and the type of mistakes we make. It's even harder sometimes to accept the penalty of mistakes. Today's story, as we talk about Moses, who was one of the greatest leaders in all of Israel. Remember we said last week he's got laws named after him. He is kind of etched in stone in the history of Israel. And you don't read very often about him. We've read about how he felt sometimes about not trusting in himself so much, and he had to trust in God. But we don't hear about many of his mistakes that he made. But this one is recorded, and we're going to look at this one today. So let's go to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 2 through 13 today. And we're going to take a look at this simple mistake that was made. And we're going to take a look at it in the sense of how it applies to us today. I'm going to be switching things up a little bit today. I'm actually going to be reading from the New Living Translation today, just kind of switching it up a little bit, because it'll give us a little more understanding, wordage-wise. So let's dive right in, and let's look at Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 13. At this point, the people of Israel had arrived in the wilderness of Zin and the camp in the place of Kadesh. And during that time, unfortunately, Moses lost his sister. Now, there was no water for the people to drink at that place. So they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die, along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink." Well, Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water for the rock from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock." So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people and come and gather at the rock. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. "Must we bring you water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them." This place was known as the waters of Meribah, which means arguing, because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and he demonstrated his holiness among them. As you're reading that and hearing that, you're probably thinking to yourself, God, what was the big deal? Why would you come down on Moses and Aaron like that? They really, I can't see what they did wrong. I mean, they said that the water was going to come from the rock, and water came out of the rock. It took care of everybody. But you need to read the text closer. If you read it, you'll notice that Moses didn't speak to the rock. He spoke to the people about the rock. And then on top of that, Moses struck the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock for water to come out. Now, granted, this isn't the first time a situation like this has happened with water coming out of a rock. Actually, in Exodus 17, God commanded Moses to take his staff and strike the rock, and water would come out. And Moses followed what God did. So let's get this. Let's understand this. Where is Moses at? Well, first of all, number one, we just found out that his sister died. So they have buried his sister. He's probably grieving. He's probably upset. But with this instance, he makes you wonder, all right, what was going through Moses' head? Let's be honest. Was he having a senior moment? He was getting older. Maybe he just forgot exactly what the Lord told him to do. Maybe he thought that, you know, did God say to strike the rock or speak to it? I was supposed to have my staff in my hand, so maybe he thought he would just duplicate what he did at Horeb, where he would strike the rock. Or maybe Moses was so frustrated and angry with the people that he just lost his composure and just completely did what he did on his own. In other words, no matter what the intention was, Moses did not follow what God said. He made a mistake. More than that, he broke a direct command from God. And when you do that, that is what we call sin against God. And that's a tough thing, because here's the first point that is probably one of the toughest points I've had to preach about. And that is, even a mistake that breaks God's command is still sin. And that's tough. That's tough for us to recognize and understand and grasp sometimes. But if God tells you to do something and you don't do it like he said to do it, that's breaking a command of his. And it's a sin against him. See, here's the thing about us as human beings, as we're talking about this theme of we're human. We as humans like to categorize and label stuff. We like, especially when it comes to sin in the public eye. So when we see and hear about things like murder, we hear things about adultery, any of those things, we think those are the highest sins on the list, and they're like the top sins on the list. We put them in a list immediately of the greatest sins. But here's the point in the matter is, to God, sin is sin, whether it's murder or whether it's gossip, whether it's lying or whether it's adultery. Those are sins. And so here's the big thing we have to understand about sin. I think there's a lot of misconception about what is sin. Well, point blank and simple, if you want to write this down, write this down. Sin, no matter what kind, is taking a command of God, making our own decision on it, and putting that own decision into action that's outside of who God is. So we can either rebel or satisfy ourselves. I'll say that again. Sin, no matter what kind, is taking a command of God, deciding that we're going to alter that command to either rebel or to satisfy ourselves and put action to it. Actually go and follow through with it. Why do I say something like that? Because I think about what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. It says the following. But the words that you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. These are what defile you. Jesus understood that the things that we think about, because they go against what God says, because that stuff's the grass sometimes. But we have to understand a few things. Number one, we came into this world through birth not knowing who God was. And because of Adam and Eve's sin against God, we as human beings were born rebellious, unaware of God's nature. Moses, who had done everything he could to be close to God and rely on God, had one moment of weakness. I mean, he relied on God so much for everything, to give him the right words to say, to have the courage to stand up in Pharaoh, to lead the people when they were grumbling, to cross the Red Sea, to carry them through the desert. I mean, he relied on God in so many moments in his life and his leadership. But eventually, when you just feel like no one's on the same page as you are, you get frustrated. And that's what happened. Moses got frustrated. Even though he went to God, he did exactly what he usually does. He and his brother coming before God. But he still, for whatever reason, it finally got to him. The grumbling, the complaining. You've let us out here. We're going to die. This place has no water. It doesn't have any pomegranates or grapes, for goodness sake. Come on, Moses. And he just finally hit his breaking point. How many of us have probably hit a breaking point with frustration? And he let his guard down and he slipped once. This is where I think sometimes we go back and ask that question, God, why did you come down so hard on Moses, someone who was so faithful? It goes to show that God has a standard. He has a standard for people who rely on him. And that was how he dealt with Moses. It cost him the opportunity to lead the people actually into the promised land. Now, if you think about it, maybe that's not such a bad punishment, so to speak, but can you imagine? You've worked so hard and have led these people this far, and you're going to get to the point where you can cross over the border. You can cross over into a place where God has promised you. And your physical self will never go over there. And that, to me, part of me would have been like, come on, God, really? Can you forgive me? This is only just like one time this has happened. Moses could have taken that approach. He could have been that dramatic about it, but he accepted it. He accepted God's ruling, the consequence of what happened. And so as bleak as sometimes it seems like that sin separates us from God, I want to encourage us with some important truths to take away from this lesson today. The first one is that God is a God of His Word. God is just. God is a God of His Word. Let's reread how God handled this mistake from Moses, okay? Let's go back to the actual mistake that he made in Numbers chapter 20. It says, "But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because of what happened." He was telling what he did. He decided to take his hand, strike the rock twice with the staff. Water gushed out. The entire community and livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses, "Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I'm giving." This was about Moses and Aaron trusting God enough to come through, like he always has. But for whatever reason, they didn't trust him this time around. They let their own frustrations, they let their own emotions get the best of them, and did not follow what God said. But God, notice that God didn't punish the people of Israel for Moses' mistake. He showed his holiness. He showed his faithfulness by allowing water to come out after the second strike. So God shows that he loves his people and comes through. But there is always going to be a consequence for what happens. There's always a consequence for our sin against God. Always. Now here's the thing. While we can be forgiven of our sin, there will always be a consequence. There's always going to be a follow-up. There's always going to be something that we have to go through. We can call it a punishment if we want. But God is the God of His Word. You know, sin can't go unpunished. You have to understand another circumstance too. They didn't have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ then. In order for them to have their sins forgiven, they would have to go once a year to the priests, offer up what their sins were, have a lamb ready to be sacrificed so that the priest could bring the sins and ask for forgiveness from God. And it happened once a year in the Old Testament customs. So that sin would have been held against you until that point came where God would see the blood that was slain of the lamb that the people chose from their household in order to do that. Today we are blessed and thankful that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sacrificed once and for all. That forgiveness is bestowed freely to us because of our sins. But it doesn't mean that our sins, that gives us the freedom to continue, keep on sinning in a way that says, well, I'm just human. It's just a mistake. It's okay. Don't make a big deal about it. Think about some of the people from the Bible and their consequences. Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. They were cast out from the Garden of Eden. King Saul, the first king of Israel, lost his kingship. He was stripped of his kingship because he did not follow all the way through the commands that were given by God through Samuel. King David, the successor of King Saul, lost his firstborn child to Bathsheba because of their adultery and murder. Peter's denial of Jesus left him ashamed, made him even want to go away and return back to his old life. The Apostle Paul would know hardship because of the persecution he did against the early church, that it would not come easy for him in sharing the good news to the Gentiles. So God does show that He is a God of His Word. But what's awesome about God, He's also a God of His Word. That when those who recognize that their sin is against Him and that they're in the wrong and they desire to be made right with God, there's something also God calls us to do. And He honors it. And it's called repentance. It's a beautiful thing in many respects. To repent is to make a change, a transformation, so to speak. And we do this not just to get back in God's good graces, okay? I think that's how a lot of people treat repentance. I just need to get back in God's good graces and then I can go back and live my own life. No, this is, to repent means you want to make an absolute change. It's not that you can do it by yourself, but now you want to form a relationship with God as you strive for His holiness and strive for who He is, that you're within His love and His mercy and His grace. To repent means to completely alter and warp and morph into something different. That people will look at you and like, wow, what has changed? You seem to have peace about you. You don't seem as burdened as you used to be. It's because we allowed our lives to be changed by the living God. That we would repent, recognize our wrong, own up our mistakes. And know while, yes, we will still sin, it's not going to control us anymore. Sin says to live for yourself. Do whatever you want to do. Holiness says live within God and you can be more than yourself. Now I know that God's promises are true. They're just. They're right. He doesn't lie. When He says that He will be there for us, when we turn to Him, and we say, I'm wrong, God, and I admit I'm wrong. I made a mistake. I know there will be a consequence for that, God. Well, but will you please forgive me? Will you help me be right with you again? And that's where God, the second point, comes into play. And that is God stands ready to forgive. He always stands ready. See, we as people, I think, struggle. Let's talk about this concept of forgiveness. I think we struggle with this a little bit. You know, forgiveness doesn't come naturally. It's, you know, if somebody does you wrong, most of us believe it should be repaid back in the same measure or more. It's how human nature kind of works. If somebody does something to me, hits me, I want to hit them back. If somebody steals from me, I want to steal from them. And we see that and hear that and go, well, that's not accurate. That's not true. But in our deep down, we feel that. It's that part of us that was separated from God that kind of kicks in. And so we need an accurate view of forgiveness. And you know how you hear how some people say, I forgive you. But they're quick to make sure they remember what happened. So that they can hold it over that person, even lord it over. I one time had a situation where I thought I was told I was forgiven. But whenever we talk, that person would say, you know, remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? And I'm like, why are you still holding on to that? Why are you still holding that over me? I thought I was forgiven of that. Have I learned from it? Yes, I've learned from it. I don't want to make that same mistake again. But you keep bringing it up. I haven't done that in how long? But we always remember. It's almost like when we hear of someone who, the best example I can actually think right off the top of my head is when, what was it, Martha Stewart a couple of years ago? Somebody told her we had to take her some of her rights away. She went to jail for something because of something she said 30 years ago. We as human beings, we hold stuff over people. We don't forget mistakes, and it's sad that we constantly remember the mistakes, but we don't look at the person where they're at right now. So in order to get a accurate view of forgiveness, I think the best thing to do is go to God's Word and let His Word sink in for us right now. So we're going to go on a quick moment here, go through some scriptures. Here's what I encourage you to do. I encourage you to write these down. Write the references down. We'll read them out loud, but then go back. Reread them. Take moments to pray over these verses. And then if there is areas in your life where you need to be forgiven or you need to forgive someone else, you will have the Word of God to give you clarity on how to understand forgiveness. So the first one we're going to take a look at is Isaiah 1, verse 18. It's a beautiful description of how forgiveness should look. It says, "Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool." It's a beautiful description of what forgiveness can look like. Let's now turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and look at 51. I love this. Remember what I said earlier, how David lost his firstborn in Bathsheba? This was his prayer. Let's look at the first couple of verses here. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just." Now skipping to verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you." How we come before God, understanding this is a good blueprint for what we do in our lives. Let's go 52 chapters forward into Psalm 103. Looking at verses 3 through 5 and then 8 through 13. "He forgives all my sins, and He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles." Then verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For His unfailing love toward those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to His children, tender and compassionate to those who fear Him." I love that description in verse 13. When God forgives us, it's as far as we can look that He forgives us. Let's look to the New Testament now in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Another beautiful description of forgiveness here. "All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. And then finally, the words of Jesus himself from Matthew chapter 6. Context of this is Jesus has just taught people how to pray to God. Because some people are unsure how to pray. So he gives this model prayer. But he adds something at the very end that's very key in verses 14 through 15. He says, after saying this prayer, "But if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." So overall, through these whole pictures, through these scriptures, God shows that He is really willing and ready to forgive us. And He forgives us when we turn and be ready to forgive others. I know a lot of folks who have a hard time letting go of things. But as God stands ready to forgive, so should we. In Moses' mistake, we're shown the consequence of his decision to go outside of God. But it feels like we don't see the forgiveness there. In many respects, that comes later. In fact, in the chapter in Deuteronomy, God tells Moses to go to the Mount Nebo. There he would have a beautiful look. He actually gets to see with his own eyes the promised land and how it stretches. All the different places God describes to him will be the people of Israel's. It's the place where he can't go now. And through that, you know, God shows something very unique. As soon as Moses sees this, he actually dies on the mountain. And what's amazing to me, and I just didn't realize this until when I was preparing for this message, the Lord was the one who buried him. God himself. I don't think I've read anywhere else in Scripture that God does that. He alone buries Moses on the mountain of Nebo. And I can't help but think, in so many respects, God shows his love and forgiveness by allowing Moses to at least see the promised land. I think it's a beautiful picture. And the fact that the relationship that God and Moses had, the fact that the Lord himself would bury him, just, it's amazing. It's actually a beautiful picture of forgiveness in so many ways because God shows his faithfulness and his love to him. In fact, let's read together what I would call, in essence, Moses' obituary that was written in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 through 12. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord buried him in the valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows exactly the place. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. And the people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to prepare all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel." It's a beautiful description in so many ways of their relationship. However, we have the benefit of knowing something unique. And that is that this wouldn't be the last time we would hear from Moses. As I close today, I want us to listen to the words written by Matthew the disciple in chapter 17. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it is wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make 3 shelters for memorials. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dear son, dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." I bet Moses thought seeing the promised land would be something. But actually getting to have a conversation with the Son of God, now that is incredible. Again, it shows the relationship God had with Moses. It's a relationship that, to be honest, he wants to have with you. I think about Moses in his life, all the criticism he received, all the different matters that he did with the people of Israel. And his purpose and his goal was to be the one to lead them out of slavery, to lead them to the place, to the point where even despite his mistake, he could see where the people of Israel were going. I think about our relationship. Think about your relationship, my relationship with God. And, yeah, God, I've made a lot of mistakes, and I hope and pray that for all of us, we understand that God still loves us. That doesn't mean we just take those mistakes and just be ho-hum about it. God wants us now. He will meet you exactly where you are, but he doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to make you and mold you into someone you never thought you could be. The whole point, though, is will you trust him with that? As we get ready to stand and sing, it's my hope and prayer that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ today, you'll make that decision public. You'll make it known. You'll accept him as Lord. You'll repent of the life that you've had and accept the one that you can have in Christian baptism, experiencing forgiveness, love, mercy, and grace. Starting a new life with him. So as we stand and sing, I want you to come forward if you have a decision for Christ today or if you need prayer today. I want you to do that. It's good to see each and every one of you, and pray that this coming week will be a wonderful week for you, and that, you know, as a church we continue to love on each other and just be there for one another in so many different ways. A couple of things just to make you aware of before we dismiss. The first is that our new security system is up and running. A lot of hard work went into that this week, and we do want to take a moment to recognize Rodney and Steve for their efforts in helping us get all that going. You're welcome to just take a peek in the sound booth and just see that up and going, but that's another aspect that we've really invested in, and we provide as best of an environment for all of us to feel safe and then worship in. The second is that we do have a potluck lunch this coming Sunday, and got some special things in it to just spice things up a little bit. So make sure that everyone brings a dish with you, casseroles, anything like that. The church is actually going to be helping get some of the meat for this, because we're expecting actually a pretty good crowd for this coming Sunday. I've been sworn to secrecy on a couple of things, so I will just keep it at that. But I do want to invite everyone to invite someone, not only this coming Sunday for us to love on, but also for Easter. At the doors, Megan and Dora have got some cards for you to pass out to people that you know that you want to invite for Easter Sunday. It's going to be a great Sunday. Got a couple of special elements that we're going to plan in the service for Easter Sunday. And so we hope that you will make every effort, not only for you to be there on Easter Sunday in 2 weeks, April 1st. It's no joke, okay? It's no joke. We are having church that Sunday. We are going to be celebrating our resurrected Lord and all He's been doing in our lives, even though we do that every Sunday here, don't we? Yes, we do. But we're going to do it in a special way on Easter Sunday, and we certainly hope you'll join us. So at this time, let's have a word of prayer. And again, thank you so much for being here. Invite someone for us to love on next Sunday. Father, we thank You and we love You. We thank You for Your forgiveness and Your mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that He is the one that mediates for us. He is in the in-between for us to have a true relationship with You, Father. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for who He is and how He is truly the one we look to, we imitate, and to be known in this life, to wear Your name, so that others may come and know You and experience the joy and peace and love that come from You. Father, I pray that You would just help us continue to put people in our path for us to love on and allow them to come and experience the love that we have here at Lexington Christian Church for people and for You. And so, God, thank You, and it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, guys.